And take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. I covet your prayers for this morning, but also I would like to, Lord willing, begin the new year. I know we're not there yet, but we're getting close. I would like to begin the new year by preaching on the excellencies of Christ. And that is a subject, well, actually all subjects that has to deal with Christ are in need of prayer, but I definitely covet your prayers and for those series of messages on the excellency of Christ. And we will be beginning that series in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and those first 7 to 9 verses there. So give you something to prepare for in the new year. I'm looking forward to that. I think one of the major problems that we have amongst many professing Christians today is a lack of understanding of the excellency of Jesus Christ. I believe if we really began to understand and appreciate and acknowledge His excellencies, we wouldn't have to be driven to live the life of Christianity. We would long and yearn to live the life of Christianity. And that driving would be from an inward impulse, not from an outward exhortation. And actually, that's really how Christianity should be lived. I should long to live for Christ because of that inward striving of the Holy Spirit, because of that yearning in my heart and my mind to know more of Christ and be more acquainted with Him and His perfections and His person and His excellency. That's what drives us to be the servants we should be. That's what drives us to live the Christian life. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's a life living in the faith or by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So please, I covet your prayers for that, and we'll begin the new year with that series of messages. But here in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Many translations would like to get rid of that word firstborn, and they try to do that. But we won't go that route this morning. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, beloved, it is no secret amongst God's children that this time of the year has always been surrounded by countless controversy and endless debates. I remember when I was first saved, I had a hard time trying to figure out between the differences of understandings about this time of year, whether I should rejoice in this time of year or whether I should reject it. And I don't mean all the worldly pomp. I mean remembering the birth of Christ. And I had a great struggle in my heart because I wanted to know more about the birth of Christ. And true, we don't have to wait one time a year to preach on that. And true, we should be concentrating on that a lot. But this does put an extra emphasis this time of year on this wonderful and glorious event. And so as a young Christian, I struggled. I thought, what's real piety here? To stand as a spiritual Scrooge and say, nothing to do with it. Or look at it, examine it, learn from it, and that through all the controversies and debates. Because it is an event which the Scripture gives an abundant amount of time to. Especially Luke. He gives a couple chapters with his birth. And so I think that we have to be careful here, because in everything there's a balance we need to maintain. And yet this spirit of controversy and debate is a spirit very true to the actual event of Christ's birth into this world. Why should it be any different now than it was back then? For while the shepherds glorified and praised God for the divine proclamation that a Savior was born in the city of David, and boy, that was a divine proclamation. How I'd have loved to have seen that when the host of the angels began to sing with a loud voice and praise God. And I'm sure them poor shepherds were just shooken out of their sandals to see such a glorious sight as that. They were praising God for that. Because a Savior was born in the city of David. But at the same time, or around the same time, while these shepherds were glorifying in this wonderful proclamation, the news that a king was born troubled Herod in Jerusalem. So you have a small minority rejoicing over this great proclamation, but then you have the majority who is troubled by this proclamation that there is a king. And it wasn't just simply Herod. It says in all Jerusalem were troubled by it. So this spirit of controversy and debate is actually very true to the spirit of Christ's birth. It was not long after the heavens rang out with praise, glorifying God in heaven and proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that in Ramah the voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning was heard because of Herod seeking to destroy this newborn king. And so it is even unto this very day, the divine truce concerning the birth of Christ into this world continues to be surrounded with much controversy and debate. It hasn't changed. It's still there. Those that wish to dwell in controversy and debate over it, they may choose to do so. Yet I believe that they were neglecting a great opportunity to speak of something that is, I believe, is significantly important about salvation as well as Christianity. But it's always been that way. The world didn't like a king being born into the world, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world still don't like it today. Despised and rejected by many, and exploited by the world to feed their own lust and greed, the divine truth concerning this most glorious event has been greatly obscured and ignored by many. You know, Satan and the world cannot erase the memories of this great event, then they shall make every attempt and every effort to destroy and blind mankind to its great truths and significance. If I can't erase it from their memories, then I'll distort the truth of it. We should be more wise as Christians than that. We should not fall into that same trap. Because we know that, as we'll see in a few minutes, we know that without controversy, it's undeniable. You can't deny it. I like how the Spirit of God placed those words so sovereignly on the sacred pages of God's Word. May He place them sovereignly in our hearts. It's undeniable. God was manifested in the flesh. Yet let us not this morning be caught up in those endless debates and controversies which surround such a glorious event, but let us humbly, by God's grace, examine the blessed and divine truths concerning this great mystery of godliness, because like we read and like I've said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, we could probably, if we had spent any time in the Word of God in studying or knowing or embracing the doctrines which we so boldly profess to know and claim, those words should, in many ways, work powerfully in our hearts, in our lives. God is manifested in the flesh. This great mystery of godliness, which is without controversy, which is undeniable. Speaking of the virgin birth of Christ. It's speaking of the union of His two natures, divine and human, into one. He didn't lay aside His deity. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, the Wesleyans set it right in the hymn. It was simply veiled. It wasn't removed. He was still God when He walked amongst men. Yet, and try to figure this one out, great theologians, this God was veiled in flesh. It's mind-boggling. I tried to dwell in the depths of it again this morning, and I find myself really feeling very ignorant. How can such a thing be that His deity is not laid to the side like some proclaim when He was born? It was simply veiled in flesh. Both united together in harmony. God and man in one. The God man. I don't know about you, but that dumbfounds me. So others choose to debate over whether the time of the year is right or whether the world does it right or not. Let them waste their time and breath. I want to concentrate on the glorious truth surrounding this event and what it means to me as a believer. And sure, I should, quote unquote, celebrate this every day of the year, but I do, on one side, praise God that God has allowed not this memory of this event to be erased from mankind, because this is the greatest holiday used or abused or whatever. It's almost the greatest holiday in the world that's kept by almost every nation. So on one side, I'm kind of glad God didn't allow it to be erased from the minds of men. Do we celebrate the birth of Alexander the Great? Or Nero? No. The birth of the king into the world, whether they abused it, whether it's the right time of the year, whether who started it, that doesn't make any difference to me at the moment. I'm just glad that God didn't erase it completely away from the minds and hearts and the history of man. It's still there in spite of all of that mass confusion. And it is by His birth that this great mystery, this mystery of godliness, this undeniable mystery begins to unfold before our hearts and our eyes. Time does not avail me to get into every detail, so I hope and pray that you'll bear with me this morning. I won't keep you long. I could probably go longer, but I hope and pray that I'd just be able to feed some of your thoughts, and hopefully throughout the next few days when you're with family and friends and you're hearing the good biblical songs being sung and played on the radio and stores, that you'll think about this and you'll not allow yourself to be confused or drawn to the side for some vainly thing, conversation or debate, but you'll concentrate on what it means to you as a believer. And in doing so, that you'll be able to tell others. Let me tell you what Christmas is all about. His birth begins to unfold this great mystery before our eyes. The great mystery begins with Christ identifying Himself with the sinner. Now listen to this in the birth in verse 7. We'll read it again. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Survey humbly, dearly beloved, this great and undeniable mystery. The Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the express image of God, and by whom all things are upheld by the word of His power, lies in a stable, in a lowly crib, wrapped not in glory, but in swaddling clothes, finding no room in the inn. He's identifying Himself with the sinner. That's exactly where we are spiritually seen. Sin has brought us down to the lowest level. And so with Christ's birth into the world, He's immediately identifying Himself with the sinner. He's went from the highest glory. And I know that's hard to fathom, but try to for a minute. The highest glory of heaven. He's went from there all the way down to a lowly stable in a crib, swaddling clothes, because there's no room found in the inn, so that He can identify Himself with the sinner. There's no greater Christmas message than that. And if you're truly saved this morning and you have the elect blood flowing through your spiritual veins, you too must say, I'm glad that He identified Himself with me that He might save me from my sins. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Again, I like how Wesley states it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate Deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Wednesday we preached that in Holiday Hill, the two names. You shall call Him, His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins, and they shall call Him Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. And so we preached on those two names. You can't have God with you, Emmanuel, unless Jesus has saved you from His sins. So the two names are very significant in those two. And I had so many ladies come up, and I was actually a little bit surprised, but they came up and they said, I've never heard the Christmas message preached like that before. Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And yet that song is so old, they've changed the verses. And I want to read one of the original verses in that song. Arise the woman's conquering seed. That's, we know. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Follow me. I hope you will, because I need you this morning. Remember, I constantly tell you, preaching is two-sided. You need to think with me. Don't let me do all the thinking for you. If Christ came down to identify Himself with a sinner, if Christ took on flesh for us, when God saves us by His grace, what happens to us? We become in Christ. We become united to Christ. So, like the virgin birth of Mary, a lot of times, the spiritual birth is basically the same thing. I hope I got some of your attention there. Peter talks about us having a godly heritage. A divine nature, not like God's, but divine. Why? Because we've got the second birth. We're born from above. A lot of comparisons between Christ becoming flesh so that we might be saved, and in us, and in Him saving us, we too become spiritual. Amen? Redeemed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. This is where it changes. Now display thy saving power. Ruined nature. Ruined nature, now restore. Now in mystic union, join thine to ours and ours to thine. I like that. Now in mystic union, join thine to ours. He became flesh, and ours to thine. Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. This is the hope of glory, Christ in you. I live now, but I don't live. He says, Paul says, I live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. There's a unity. Our forefathers used to call it the mystic union between Christ and the believer. Joseph Bishop Hall's got a good article on that mystic union between Christ and the believer. This is the mystery of godliness that is undeniable. God was manifested in the flesh. And in Him manifesting Himself in the flesh, Christ was identifying Himself with those sinners whom He came to save. It behooved Him to be like unto His brethren. In His birth, Christ would identify Himself with sinful man, yet without sin, yet being made in the likeness of men, the Bible says. In the likeness of men. Subject to like sorrows, griefs, reproaches, temptations, persecutions, like them in everything except sin. God is manifested in the flesh. God condescends to manifest Himself in the flesh so that He may be made like unto His brethren. In all things except sin. He identifies Himself with us. Before there could be salvation, He must identify Himself with us. And I hope and pray you'll see that by the end of this, because it is actually very stimulating if you're really, truly a believer and begin or long to know something more of this great mystery. But before He could redeem us, He had to identify Himself with us. He had to be one of us, yet without sin. By Him identifying Himself with the sinner, He's showing how sin has stripped man of every value and worth, making him poor and miserable in the sight of God. Why do you think the lowly birth, lowly carpenters, in a stable, in a crib, swaddling clothes, amongst the animals, with no room in the inn? Why is all that there? There's biblical and spiritual significance there. Again, I want to remind you, here is the highest of highest, the glory of God. Here is God who dwelt in the highest heavens, has condescended and came down to a place that was stripped of everything. He's identifying Himself with us. He's saying, this is what your spiritual condition is before God. You're worse than the beast. You've fallen so far from God, there's no room for you in the palace or in the end of God. There's nothing for you. You've been stripped of all virtue and goodness. And you're like this babe lying in a stable, in a cradle, swaddling clothes amongst the animals, and no room for you in the end. He's identifying Himself with us. This is what He went. He went from the highest glory to the lowest. He condescended greatly, beloved. He chose to do that. This is something He wasn't constrained to do or forced to do. Beloved, He chose to condescend. God left the portals of glory and allowed Himself to be veiled in flesh, maintaining His deity, yet veiling that deity in flesh that He can identify Himself with us. And the first identity that we see is in His birth when He's born in such menial circumstances. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Now you have to understand that in the light of Adam before the fall. He was to be sovereign over the beast. The sin has caused him to fall even lower than the beast. The preacher is saying man is no better than the beast. He's fallen that far. He's nothing but a beast. In fact, we're worse than the beast. The beast killed to survive. We kill for thrill. They don't kill simply to be killing. We kill simply for the joy. That's how far sin has brought us down. And again, you have to look at His lowly birth in the comparison from where He came from if you're going to understand Him identifying Himself with us. He didn't strip Himself of all of that. He laid it, mild He laid His glory by, born that man no more should die. In His birth, beloved, He's identifying Himself with the sinner. Job 18 says, wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? Job chapter 18. Psalm 49 says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. Beloved, that's the great depths to which sin has brought us. And in order for us, or in order for Christ to redeem us from that depth, that gulf of sin, Christ had to condescend even lower than where we have been or brought by sin. He had to condescend all the way down to this level to identify Himself with us so that He might redeem us from our sins. It would have been impossible for Him to sacrifice His life if He did not identify Himself with us. Do you know that? We call it Him representing us, Him being our representative. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God imputed to Him our sins, imputed to us His righteousness. He had to identify Himself with us. He had to be brought down, so to say, in our level. And again, I don't know if that's something that we have even ever attempted to fathom. But if you know anything about the attributes of God and you get to the point or the attribute which deals with God's omnipresence, He's everywhere at one time. He's in this corner of the room. He's in that corner of the room. He's in that next room. He's outside. He's in every room. Everything that has space, God is there. Mind-boggling, isn't it? He's everywhere at one time. Knows everything at one time. Knows the secret intents of all men's hearts. How many million or billion people are in the world? He knows every single heart, every single mind, every single thought. Job says every wave that comes on every shore, God is there watching it saying, stop there, go back. Stop there, go back. I'd have a hard time standing on one shore counting that. But He's on all shores doing that. He possesses all things. In all things, God is present. That is the essence of our God. And yet, He would condescend all that glory and bring it down into a swaddling babe in clothes, that He might identify Himself with us as sinners. That is an amazing, mind-boggling thought. That is a glorious thought. How vast and great the gulf which separates sinful man from God. Sometimes I don't think we comprehend that. It was a huge gulf. Do you know how huge that gulf was, and it's fixed? Too great and too vast for man alone to span. And follow me with this thought. Too great and vast for God to span. And hold that thought. Mild He lays His glory by. Again, thank you, Wesley. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. That's why He was born. Because the gulf, the span that separated man from God, neither God nor man could span that gulf of themselves. Follow me, please. He was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of death. Born to give them second birth. Why? Because even God couldn't span that of Himself. Man could not span. Why couldn't God? God can do all things. Yet He could. He could have spanned that gulf, but you know how it would have been spanned? With judgment, condemnation, wrath, because He's a holy, just God. If God spanned that gulf, we'd all burn in hell. Somebody had to be the daysman, the kinsman. Somebody had to be able to lay their hands on God and lay their hands on man and reconcile them for their sins. He had to be born if we were going to be redeemed, or God would perish us all to hell forever. God couldn't do it alone without condemning every sinful man, woman, and child to hell forever. So He must be born. He must identify Himself with a sinner. It must be a kinsman redeemer. Remember that in the Old Testament? A kinsman redeemer. It had to be somebody from their family that redeemed them. Remember? That's a picture of Christ. So Christ came down, identified Himself with us. He took on flesh and He said, now I'm going to bear this. I'm going to walk in this flesh for 30 some years. I'm going to live the perfect life. I'm going to be like my brethren. And yet I'm not going to get rid of my deity. I'm still going to be God. The eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega. And by being a individual with both divinity and humanity, I can reach out and I can lay hands on both. And as a kinsman redeemer, I can satisfy the justice and holiness of God, because I'm a perfect Lamb of God. And I can intercede for them because I became just like man, yet without sin. I am the perfect kinsman redeemer. And God says, now that gulf can be spanned. He had to be born. He had to identify Himself with us. And I take that even to a farther personal contemplation. I was on His mind that day when He was born. I was on His mind. He knows His sheep by name, His elect. He said, I've come to save my elect, Jesus. Why? Because He's come to save His people from their sins. It didn't say the whole world. He said His people. He's come down to identify Himself with me so that He might be the perfect kinsman, so that He might draw me and reconcile me to God. Beloved, that's the whole essence, the whole true meaning of the birth of Christ. Because God could have. He could have spanned that gulf. But beloved, we would not want that burning bridge. Because He would have and must have, because of His essence, His very being, Him being holy and just, He must have condemned us all. He could not do it without Christ being born and made like unto His brethren, without condemning us all to hell. And man, there's no way He could have climbed or spanned that gulf. Remember in Luke chapter 16, rich man Lazarus? There's a great gulf between us and it's fixed. You can't come to us and we can't go to you. mild he lay his glory by, born that man should no more die. That's why he was born. Depraved and helpless, without a daysman, without a mediator who can lay hold upon a holy and just God, as well upon guilty sinners, making full reconciliation between God and man. Dearly beloved, man must surely be banished from the presence of God in hell forever. That's why God couldn't do it. When I say that, nor man, there had to be a daysman. Ain't you thankful for the love of God that sent His only begotten Son into this world? The reason I say that, and I won't follow that out, but a lot of times when you're talking sometimes or preaching or maybe sometimes hearing preachers or sermons, it appears as though the Son of God's got more love and compassion than the Father. That is the farthest thing from the truth. Who sent His Son? And what compelled Him to send His Son? Sure, Christ came of His own, but the Father still sent Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God could have chosen to span that gulf, but He knew it would mean the ruin of every single man, woman, and child throughout all eternity. So He sends His Son. Son, span the gulf that I will not span. That's mercy of God. Son, span that great gulf, because they can't reach me if I reach out to them without a daysman, without a mediator, without a kinsman, redeemer. I've got to reach out in my holy wrath, and I will not condemn man. You span that great gulf. And so Christ became flesh and blood. He identified Himself with the sinner. Our sister did well in that special, singing Isaiah 9:6. I love this. For unto us a child is born. That's His humanity. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son, that's His deity, is what? Given. He must be born. He must be given to breach that great gulf. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save their people from their sins. Child born. Humanity. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. His Son is given. We could never have an Emmanuel without having the sins taken away. Let me close with Wesley again. We sang it. Listen to this. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us Thy humble home. That's that mysterious or mystical union between Christ and the believer. Boy, every time I just think about that, I don't know what to think. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is why Christ said you've got to be born again. Amen? You've got to be born from above. If you're not born again, God will span that great gulf with His wrath. You must be born again if you want to have that gulf spanned by My reconciling blood. Amen? Fix in us Thy humble home. Raise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp Thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in Thy love. It behooved Him to become like unto His brethren, because God couldn't span that gulf without destroying all mankind. Because He's holy and just. Even His mercy couldn't excuse sin. Sin had to be paid. Otherwise He wouldn't be just. So in many ways, God couldn't span that gulf without destroying all humanity forever. Man was incapable of rising up to meet God. He'd fallen too far. We needed a daysman, a kinsman, a mediator, who was both God and man.
so that he can lay hands on both and intercede and make full reconciliation. And you know what, beloved? He did.
Sure, it would mean nothing if Christ didn't go to the cross and was crucified, and sure, but it also wouldn't have meant nothing if he didn't become flesh. So his birth is just as essential as his crucifixion. Just as essential as raising from the dead. Even though if he never rose from the dead, everything would have been in vain. All of that had to take place. And beloved, in his birth, the mystery of godliness, which is without controversy, begins to unfold before our eyes as Christ identifies himself with the sinner that he might save them. What a glorious message. What a glorious thing to remember. So, don't let yourselves get caught up in the endless debates and controversies. Let them waste their breath and their time. You use this time, whether it's right time or not, you use it to think about Christ and the mystery of godliness. Amen. And may God bless you for it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for thy word. We thank you, O God, for the depths of it. And Lord, we pray for wisdom and understanding that we might receive it into the depths of our heart. Father, I pray for those this morning that know not Christ. Lord, that know nothing, Lord God, of this kinsman redeemer. Lord, I pray that God, you'd help them to see that if they don't see and recognize Christ as the only Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see that you will one day span that great gulf, and yet it will be a bridge of burning condemnation for all eternity. I pray, O God, that you'd open up their hearts. Lord, the world would like to hide this truth. They'd like to, Father, confuse it, and the devil would like to blind many of it. And Father, I pray that we would not be his advocate in doing so, but Father, we would use it, Father, Lord, to tell others the true meaning of Christ becoming flesh. Father, I pray that God, you'd be honored and glorified. Be with us now throughout this day. Watch over Sybil, we pray. Lord, Brother Tom, Lord, we pray that you'd watch those on the road. Again, we thank you, Father, for all your goodness and mercy. Bring us back tonight again that we might gather together in thy house. Lord, that we might be refreshed. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. All right. Thank you so much for your attendance this morning. We didn't bring the ladies from the Holiday Hill because of a